Hebrew word there mean? In the King James Bible, it's end of the world is how it's translated. But most other translations, it reads the end of the age. How is the end of this age going to come about to be? You see, the disciples were never looking for the end of the world. In fact, actually, if you read the scripture, the Bible tells us this world's really never going to end. It's going to undergo some renovation, and there's going to undergo some changes, but the world will never end, but the age will come to an end. So this is what the disciples are asking. When is going to be the end of this age? Now let's just clarify, what is an age besides that number that racks up every year to you, you know? You start out and you're born and you're so many hours old, and then the next thing you know, you're days old, then weeks, then months, then it gets into years, then it gets into decades, and then it gets into so old that you don't want to even keep track of it anymore, you know? I see a few people that may have reached that age here. But an age is basically a period of time dominated by a central figure or a prominent feature, such as, and this is the dictionary's examples, the age of Pericles. It's a period in history or human progress. For example, the age of reptiles, the age of exploration. It's a cultural period marked by the prominence of a particular item. For example, in the 1940s, we entered the atomic age when they set off the bomb in Hiroshima, Japan. There's a division of geological time that is usually shorter than an epoch. And we talk about the geological ages of the earth, for example. There was the Ice Age, the Iron Age, the Bronze Age, and of course, there are others that we could mention there, but we won't go into. And when it comes to the Bible, we talk about dispensations or ages. And the first age or dispensation was from the creation to the flood. The second one was from the flood until now, and this included the patriarchal age, which was what? That period from Abraham to Jacob. And then you have the Jewish age, which is from Jacob's death to the time of Christ. And then from there you have the church age, which is what we're living in right now, or the gospel age, as some call it. And that's from the beginning of the church until now. So the end of the age that we're looking at right now, or we're expecting to come, is the end of what? The age of the church, the gospel age. It's also the dispensation of grace is the age we're living in as well. So we're looking forward now to a new age that's to come. And of course, we hear a lot about that. Well, we used to hear a lot about it in church, and some churches still preach about the second coming, and they preach about the things that are going to happen in the future. But a lot of them like to shy away from that anymore, and let's don't touch stuff like that. People will think we're a little weird in the head or something if we start preaching stuff like that, or we'll run people off or whatever. But the world's not afraid to talk about the end of the age. Now, they like to call it the end of the world. And, of course, we've all heard the stuff about the Mayan calendar. We've been hearing about it for a couple of years. And I would hold off on your Christmas shopping if you believe in that, because Christmas isn't going to happen this year. Because according to the Mayan calendars, the end of the world comes December the 21st. Well, I'm sorry, I don't quite believe the Mayans were talking about the destruction of planet Earth and everything that we know, it's gone. I don't think they were talking about it. You know, at some point they had to quit making calendars anyway. So I don't know what their idea and why they picked that particular date to stop their calendar. But a lot of people going by that think that, well, the end of the world's coming. And just actually not too many days away now. And then others look for other events that are transpiring. But the world talks about it all the time. The end of the world, the end of the age. And then there are those who almost talk about it biblically, because they talk about a new world that is to come. You hear that, any? All you got to do is listen to the news, the radio, the television. And people have been talking about a new world order for years. In fact, actually, If you go back outside and look back, the New World Order is a term which refers to the emergence of a totalitarian or one world government. And you know how far back this goes? All the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "And then they said, come, let us build a city with a tower that has its top reaching up into heaven, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the earth." They wanted that one world order, that one world government where they would make a name for themselves and where they would become as God. In fact, it goes on to read in verse 5, "And Adonai came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And Adonai said, look, the people are united. They all have a single language, and see what they're starting to do. At this rate, nothing they set out to accomplish will be impossible for them." And then in verse 9, it says, "And for this reason it is called Babel," or confusion, "because there Adonai confused the language of the whole earth, and from there Adonai scattered them all over the earth." They had decided that they were going to set up a kingdom, an order here, and they were going to run the show. And God has said, this can't happen. This is not good. So he came down, confused the languages, scattered them about. And today, do we have a common language today? Basically, yes. And that fact is that within the business world, the English language is the common language that's used. You go back a few millennia, and it was Greek that was the language that was used. And you go back a little bit further, and there was another language that was used. But all throughout the vast majority of history, there has still been a language that people used as their language of business, their language of trade, their language to establish things. And today it just happens the language is English. The various individuals throughout history have tried to bring about a new world order. Adolf Hitler said during World War II, "National socialism will use its own revolution for establishing a new world order." And his order, it was going to be the Aryan race. They were going to be the dominant group. They were going to run the show. And if you were not part of that race, if you were members of other races, specifically if you were of the Jewish race, he wanted to eliminate them. And look, he eliminated 6 million Jews during that period of time. That's a lot of folks that he got rid of, trying to establish his new world order. Mikhail Gorbachev came out publicly as the first more recent leader who said and began to talk about a new world order. George H. Bush proved to be a good and faithful servant of the Brotherhood in making the new world order early in September of 1990, when he stated that he hoped for the foundation of the new world order would be laid in Helsinki and that it would be established under the United Nations. Our government, as well as other governments, have sought to bring about a new world order. Y'all heard of a guy by the name of President Ahmadinejad? What country is he president of? And I know the first thing you're going to say is Iran, but he's president of a country that's really known and historically as Persia. You know, there was a Persian Empire at one time, and it dominated most of the known world at that time. And we read about it in the Bible, where they were taken into Persia and so on. So this guy, Ahmadinejad, has come out and he wants to establish a new world order. In fact, he was talking just recently before the United Nations, just in this last couple of weeks. And it says here, after an hour of fielding questions about Syria, sanctions, and nuclear weapons, Iranian President Mohammad Ahmadinejad had enough. Now, he said, it was his turn to choose the topic. His new order, which would inevitably replace the current era of being what he called U.S. bullying. But what he's talking about is establishing that new world order, where the Mahdi would come back to rule and to reign on the earth, and all of the earth would bow down to this new world order that would be established under the Mahdi. And of course, in this, they say that Jesus also comes back, and Jesus becomes the Mahdi's kind of second, maybe his VP, I don't know. But Jesus comes back and said, all that stuff that I talked about back in Bible days, I lied. I wasn't the Son of God. I'm not the Son of God. No. Because you see, the Mahdi would teach that God has no son. That is what one group is looking for as the new world order. Conveniently, it would be an order in which the United States and the traditional powers play a smaller role, and every country has equal standing except for the state of Israel, which Ahmadinejad often predicts will soon become a historical footnote. Because it's his plan, and if he had his way, he would obliterate them from the face of the earth. And then, of course, there have been various other groups. And you hear about conspiracy theories. Anybody ever hear of conspiracy theories? You know, some people really like conspiracy theories. And some of them have basis and some of them don't. And there's a couple of groups I'm going to mention here that get mentioned a lot in conspiracy theories. One is the Bilderberg Group, or the Bilderberg Conference, also known as the Bilderberg Club. And it's an annual, unofficial, invitation-only conference of approximately 120 to 140 guests from North America and Western Europe, most of whom are people of influence, and about one-third are from government and politics, and two-thirds from finance, industry, labor, educational, and communications. The meetings are closed to the public. But within conspiracy theory, pardon me, this group is plotting to bring about a new world order. And it's very likely that some of their thoughts are talking about how can we take control? How can we come about to establish things and run things that are going to benefit us? Because let's face it, most groups, I don't care which one they are, when it comes to things like this, they want to do what is going to benefit them the best. What's going to work out best for us? How can we get our hands in the pie and be in charge of everything? Then, of course, there's the G20 group, which is a group of 20 different countries. Then there's the Illuminati. And that group goes back a number of years and time to it's a group, both it says historical and fictitious. Historically, the name refers to the Bavarian Illuminati, which means the Enlightened Era, our secret society, which is founded on May 1st, 1776. And in a more modern context, the name refers to a purported conspiratorial organization which is alleged to mastermind events and control world affairs through governments and corporations to establish a new world order. So many groups and many names and people have been associated with the words New World Order. And we hear about the New World Order today, and if you listen sometimes within a political speech somewhere in the world, the subject of a New World Order will be brought up. Well, what would a New World Order affect? Well, first of all, it would affect the economy. They would take charge of all the money. And you might wake up under this New World Order and find out one day that all the money that you've stashed away from all your savings that you have had all your life isn't worth anything. And it's happened in countries before. People wake up one morning and everything they've got, their money has been replaced by something else. And many times what they have is worthless. So it takes charge of the economy. They make the decisions who pays who for what, who gets what. Of course, it brings about domination. One government will rule the world. And there are many who think that the world is now ready for that one government to take place, for that one government to step in and say, we're the boss now. You will do what we say. And if you read and pay attention to what's going on in our own country, you find out slowly over the last several years, many times our representative to the United Nations, whoever they might be, has been slowly making deals that ties our hands on certain things. And if they have their way, pretty soon we, as the United States, will have to ask permission from somebody else to do anything we want to do, because we have then become a part of the New World Order. So it will rule the government. And of course, it would also rule religion. You know, we talk about religious freedom in the United States of America. And of course, some people talk about freedom from religion. And yes, in this country, you have the freedom to not be religious. First of all, I got news for you. Being religious is not going to get you to heaven. There is nothing in God's Word that ever said being religious would get you to heaven. In fact, it really tells you quite the contrary. Because there are those, like the rich young ruler, he had obeyed all the religious rules and laws and these and thous and thises and thats of the day. But that wasn't going to get him there. Only accepting Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him is what will get you to heaven. And there are people out there that will disagree with that. And they'll say that everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Some have even said, and I've heard one person get up and said, yes, Adolf Hitler's in heaven. He only killed 6 million of God's chosen people, but he's in heaven. And so-and-so's in heaven. Well, that's their opinion. But I go by what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says the only way you get there, the only way you're going to make it to heaven, is to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, we talk about intolerance today. And most people, when they talk about intolerance, they want to point the finger at who? The Christians. We are the only intolerant religion on the face of the planet, according to some people today. We're intolerant because we believe the Bible. We believe God's Word. And we stand up and, well, at least some do, stand up and say what they believe. But yet you look around, and there's another religion out there that has no tolerance for anything if it's not theirs. But it would control all of this. It would control the economy. It would control the government. It would control religion. Well, who is really behind the New World Order? And I know if you threw this question out to the general public, you would come up with names, again, such as, well, the Bilderbergs are behind it. Are the Illuminati's behind it? Are this group's behind it? Are that group's behind it? But who is the real person behind the One World Order? Well, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 tells us this, and we don't have time to read all of this chapter, so we're just going to read a few of these verses here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. And who is the adversary? The devil, Satan. And then it goes down in verse 8 of that same chapter, 8 and 9, and it says, once more, the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and said unto him, all this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. So the enemy, Satan, the adversary, is saying to Jesus, if you would just bow down and worship me, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. I'll establish it under a one world order. You see, the person behind this, back since the days of the Garden of Eden, behind all of this has been one person, one individual, I should say, and that's the enemy of our soul, the adversary, Satan. Goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come, and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. He will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. And I want to stop right there. Here's what it says. He's not going to be tolerant of any group's god. I'm not just talking about the Christian God, Jehovah, Adonai, Yahweh, any of the names we choose to use. But he's also not going to tolerate the gods of Buddhism, Hinduism, or any of these other isms that are out there, or groups that are around the world. And he's going to say, you will bow down to me and to me alone. And you will worship me, and you will worship me alone. It says, for he will put himself above them all, so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that he himself is God. In other words, he will walk up, go into the temple, where? In Jerusalem, and sit down and declare, I am God. I am the one that you will worship. You will have no other gods before me, basically, is what he will also say. Well, I've got some news. There have been attempts in the past, and they've failed. And there will be attempts in the future. Those will fail as well. But there is a new world order coming. Did you know that? There really is a new world order coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, then I saw thrones, and those seated on them received authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for testifying about Yeshua and proclaiming the word of God. Also those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and ruled with Messiah for 1,000 years. You see, the day is going to come when Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, is going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom on planet Earth. And there is going to be one world order, and it's going to be his order. It's going to be his kingdom. And we as believers, we as children of the household of God who are adopted in because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary are going to be sitting there with him. And it says, and we are going to judge. And I know there's a lot of people to talk today about, well, you're not supposed to judge. And, well, there's things that we're not supposed to judge, but there's also things we are supposed to pay attention to, because there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And if somebody's doing something that the Bible says is wrong, then we're to declare it's wrong. Now, somebody parts their hair different than what you do and say, oh, they can't be going to heaven because their hair is not parted a certain way. Then, no. And I remember, and some of you here are too young maybe to remember a preacher on TV by the name of Rex Humbard. And Rex Humbard, for years, parted his hair right down the middle. One Sunday morning, Rex Humbard showed up on TV and at his church with a brand new hairstyle, and he parted it on the side. And a few weeks later, he says, I've gotten letters of criticism because I changed the way I parted my hair. Now, that's kind of really penny-ante-picky stuff. But there are things that the Word of God says are right and things it says are wrong. And that's what we're to judge by. What is right and what is wrong and what the Word of God says. Goes on here. And verse 5 of Revelation 20, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over. This is the first resurrection. And then it goes on in chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. It says, and when the 1,000 years are over, the adversary will be set free from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is countless as the sands of the seashore. And they came up over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. You know, God's got a lot of things still in store for us. And, we can't really, I don't think, within our finite imagination, even come close to speculating what God has planned for us. I know before church some of you must have been discussing some of this, because I heard somebody say, that they believed God had a job for all of us. And I believe he probably does. Although I've not quite figured out how mine's going to be useful, because my wife swears up and down that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be God's timekeeper. And at some point there it says time will be no more, so I'll be out of a job. So, I got a job I know it's going to be a little and she's already given me the time signal. Oh. But it says here, then in verse 11, and I saw the great white throne and one sitting on it, and earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing in front of the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead in it, and the death and Sheol gave up the dead in them. And they were judged each according to what he had done. The judgment day is coming. And you know, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about verses 11 through 13. Because we as Christians have already got it there. We've already had our judgment for our rewards, and our rewards have been handed out. This is those who did not take part in the first resurrection. And it says they were judged. And these are the folks that aren't going to make it. Simple as that. But then it goes on in chapter 21. We don't talk about a new world order. It says in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. He's saying there's something coming that's even better than what you've got now. And I look around outside, and certain seasons of the year, there's such a beauty in nature. And we're gone into the fall season of the year, and we see the trees as the weather's gotten colder beginning to turn colors. And we see, as we drive around through the countryside sometimes, you see some of the wild animals that are out there, and they're getting prepared for winter. And you see all the beauty of the nature that God has provided for us, and you think, man has corrupted this so much, and yet it is still so beautiful, what God has given us. And think even what much more God has prepared for us. And we can't even speculate what it's going to be like, I don't think, on as some of these things begin to transpire. And God sets up his kingdom. And we become a part of that new world order. Because it goes on in verse 2 through 4 and says, also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from the out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekinah. And what does that word Shekinah mean? It means God's presence. God's glory was with mankind, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And he himself, God with them, will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. We're living in God's new order at that point. We're living in that place where it talks about where there are gates that are made out of pearl that are so big that we can't even think about a pearl that size. You talk about that city, if you take and you go those figures, and it talks about it being the size of it, and that translates into today's modern measurements. A city that is 1,500 miles one way to the north, east to west, rather. East to west, it's 1,500 miles. North to south, it's 1,500 miles. From ground the earth itself from the dry ground. Upwards, it's 1,500 miles. Can you think of a city that reaches 1,500 miles into the sky? That's the size of the city that God's preparing that we're going to dwell in. It's a place that we're going to be in, a place that He has prepared for us. And it's for us who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart today, you will be part of that new world order. But I've got news. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him into your heart, you will not be a part of that world order. You will not be a part of those things to come. Yes, there's a verse I read back there in chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, and you'll participate in that. But you're not going to be a part of the glories that God has to offer for those people who have chosen to follow Him. You want to be a part of the new world order? Then you don't need to follow after any of these groups I've mentioned today by name that we hear about, spoken about in the world, but you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to let Him rule and reign in your heart and life. And when you let Him rule and reign in your heart and life, then you will be a part of that new world order. Father, I thank You today for Your word. And Father, I pray for any who listen to this message today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never accepted Him into their heart. They've never made Him Lord of their life. That today, Father, they will ask Him to come in. They will ask Him to rule and reign in their life. They will accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.